So I was sitting here and I was thinking, if we had a camera and we could send the image of our little gathering today to Pastor Jim in the hospital, I think he would be very pleased to see you all who are his legacy, his children, his flock, worshiping the God that I know he loves. And I can't tell you what it means to me to see all your faces. God is good to us. God is really good to us. So, on that note, let me try to get into spiritual mode. Of course, we all, as the elders, found out Friday what was happening. And I had to come up with something to talk about. And so today we're probably going to have what I call a sermonette. And it's been something that I've been thinking about. And so in God's graciousness, he put it into my mind days ago. So I have something to say. But I want to start off by saying that God's word, and I've told you this before, I know I have. God's word is so interesting because God speaks in his language, not ours. So God is not, he doesn't speak in English, he doesn't speak in French, he doesn't speak in Spanish or German or Hebrew. That's not necessarily the language of God. The language of God is in pattern and symbol. So that when we read the scriptures, if we can discern what the pattern and the symbols are saying, we will understand more about God than we ever thought. So what do I mean by this? So I love the Garden of Eden. I love the story of creation. I love the beginning. God creates this brand new world that's beautiful and perfect. Man messes it up. And what is the first thing God does? Is he kills an animal. And he clothes them. That's story number one. Story number two is Adam and Eve are cast out of the garden. They have a couple of kids, Cain and Abel. And at the time where they're supposed to bring their gifts to Christ, Abel brings a lamb of the flock. And Cain brings his fruits and vegetables because he's a farmer and Abel is a shepherd. And a lamb is slain. And God speaks to Cain and says, Cain, I don't like your sacrifice. It's not that it's bad or it's evil, but it's bloodless. So we have these stories of lambs being slain. It's literal. It happened. Right? That's what the Bible says. But what does the Bible mean? See, God is already in those first verses of the Bible setting off this symbol of a lamb being slain and blood being poured out, although it's not articulated clearly in those verses. And then it goes on from there throughout the rest of the history, through all the way down to Israel being made a nation and God setting up worship, lambs being slain over and over and over again. Why? Because the pattern is pointing to something that is so profound and so real that language doesn't do it. It just doesn't express it well enough. But symbol and pattern is profound. So today, so with that in my mind, I was reading a devotional that I happen to love. And I gave it to a few people here, gave it to all the elders. I think I bought about 20 copies and gave them out to all kinds of folks that I know as Christmas gifts last year. And there was this devotional about the cup of the Lord. And that is going to be the title of my message, The Cup of the Lord. And in this devotional, it talked about this cup. And the cup is described in two different ways. And so, before I get started, I bought some cups. So, I've got a white cup, which we're going to say is the good one. And I've got a black cup. And when I start putting up the verses and we start looking at them, you'll understand why I have these two cups. But before I really get into the sermon, maybe I should pray, because I need help to speak and you need help to hear. So let's pray. Father, everything about today seems a little odd, and yet you are here. We're here because you called us. We're waiting to hear what you have to say to us. We're waiting to be blessed by you. We're waiting to be fed by you. And all we do, Father, is look to you. So help me to articulate well, and help your people to hear, that they might take something home that would feed and nourish them, and it would be real to them. And we look to you to do this work, because we are nothing but broken people trying to worship you. So we pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So, we're going to look at some verses, and all of them are about the cup of the Lord. So the first one is going to be Psalm 11, 5 and 6. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur and scorching wind shall be their portion and their cup. So, I don't know, I don't want that cup. That doesn't look like a good cup to me. And yet, everything that's described in there describes me. I deserve, because I'm wicked. I deserve all that. But I don't want it. So then we go on to the next verse, which is Psalm 75, 8. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. Listen, there's not going to be anything left in this cup. Another one that I don't want. Next, we're going to jump to the New Testament. Revelation 14, just the beginning of verse 10. He also, with the drink, will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. Wow. This cup is not just filled with sin, but even God himself is not happy about it. And then Revelation 16, 19. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nation fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drink the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. I don't want to be anywhere near this particular bar where all these cups are being served. They're just not good. Not good. But then we move to the positive. This is what the scripture says about a cup. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my life. This is a good thing. I want this cup. He holds my lot. The next Psalm 23, 5 and 6.
You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This cup is wonderful. This David is overjoyed that this cup is being presented to him. And then we get to Psalm 116, verse 13. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. That's another good cup. Cup of salvation. That's the one I want. So there's being this scripture's kind of laying out this, what I'll call a dichotomy. Two different views of this cup. This cup that's great and this cup that's awful. And it's interesting that all this is wrapped up in a little word. It's actually three letters in Hebrew. I think it's K-O-S, kos. It's cup. When you look at all these verses, you'll just see kos there, cup. So it's pretty accurate. But then there's some other references to cup. And the one that you and I know the best will be communion, that Last Supper. But before we get to the Last Supper, I want to go back to what the Last Supper started out as. See, the Last Supper was a transformation by God of the Passover meal. So the Passover meal is an interesting meal. The Israelites, as you well know, are in Egypt. They're slaves. They're being treated terribly. They hate it. And the Egyptians hate them. And their lives are miserable. And God begins to bring these plagues on Egypt. And there's this one final plague that's going to come, which is the death of the firstborn. And so God tells Moses, you tell the people that if they don't want this plague to come to their door, this is what they got to do. You get yourself a lamb, and you're going to kill the lamb. You're going to cook it, and you're going to eat it. And you're going to do this with your traveling clothes on, your traveling shoes. You're going to get your cash out of the bank, and you'll put that in your wallet. You're going to get your passports, because tomorrow you're leaving town, and you need all this stuff. But there's one last thing you have to do, and that is you have to take the blood of that lamb, and you have to apply it to the doors of your house, because the angel of death is going to come, and if he sees the blood, you're safe. He will pass over you. If he doesn't see the blood, you're doomed. And guess what happens? The Israelites are saved. The angel does not come to their homes. They've done what Moses said. They're ready to travel. The next day they get up, and Pharaoh is like, get out. And so off they go into the wilderness, from bondage to freedom. That's what the Passover meal was all about. So now we fast forward to Jesus at the Last Supper. And he takes a cup and he says, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you. And he gives it to them. And he does the same thing with the bread, breaking it, and he gives it to them. So he's got this cup that he's giving to his disciples on the night that he's going to be killed. And he presents them what I will call the cup of life instead of the cup of death. And then, a couple of verses later, where do we find Jesus? He's in a garden. And he's pouring out his heart to his Father. And what is his prayer? Oh, let this cup pass from me. Wait a minute. He just gave his disciples this wonderful cup of his blood that's going to save them. And now he's praying, let this cup pass from me. I want to tell you that that evening, those disciples and all those whom God would lay down his life for in this meal that we're going to remember and do today, this is our meal that brings us from bondage to life. This gets us out of slavery. This meal that we do every Sunday has, it's so important. It's such a wonderful sacrament that reminds us of these two cups. So we go back to Jesus in the garden. Let this cup pass from me, followed by these words. Yet not my will, but yours. And you know the rest of the story. He goes to the cross. He's beaten to near death. He's nailed to the cross. And the cup that he's just prayed that would pass from him, I want you to get this view in your mind, that he puts his head back and he opens his mouth. And he allows the Father to pour in that cup that was talked about in the first verse, filled with the scorching wrath of God. And he swallows it down and drinks it himself. And then he refills that cup. He refills it with his blood. And he gives this to us. See, he took that cup that should have been mine and should have been yours, and he drank it down. And he gives us the cup of life and of blessing and of freedom. And that's what we drink down. And every Sunday we come here and he reminds us, this is your table. The table of death I sat at, but I give you the table of life. Everyone whom God has called and saved, he gives the cup of life. And that's my message. We get to drink the cup of life because someone else has drunk down to the dregs, as it was written, that cup of death that we might live. Father, we thank you. What else can we say? You took upon yourself everything that should have come to us because of our guilt and our sin, and you bore it all that we might live in you through the cup of your life, your precious blood poured out, just like it was poured out on that day back at Passover and marking the doors. You mark us with your blood. And we are now free from any penalty. Nothing that we deserve will come to us because you have given us the cup of life. And we thank you for that. And we praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.